Well, it's lovely to open the Bible with you and to look at it. There are many beautiful things that the Lord Jesus said, but of all his promises, I find this one the most beautiful and tender of them all. I've got it on the screen there. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. For a long time, I thought about those words, and I found them very sweet, but yet I didn't quite understand all that Jesus says in this little paragraph. And so I worked at the passage, and I think I understand it a little bit better now, and I'd like to share with you some of the things that I've discovered. But let's pray that God would really help us to understand these words. Open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your law. Father, we do often pass by familiar words from the Bible and let them wash over us without really understanding them or letting them grip us. We pray that this evening we would understand and gain fresh encouragement and a renewed joy this Easter to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Well, just a little bit earlier, we read that Jesus was gentle and humble in heart. So how come, I ask you, in Matthew chapter 23, Jesus says these words, "You snakes, you brood of vipers, how will you escape being condemned to hell?" This is gentle Jesus speaking these words. Well, who is he speaking to? The Pharisees. Why did Jesus denounce the Pharisees like that? I think the answer, in one sense, is quite simple. Jesus came to give people rest. He said, "Come and take my yoke on you. My yoke is easy and my burden is light." But the Pharisees did the very opposite. They gave people heavy burdens to carry. And in that same chapter, Matthew 23, we see Jesus say, the Pharisees, they do not practice what they preach. They tie up heavy loads and put them on men's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move them. So you see, Jesus' compassion was aroused within him. He felt sorry for the people who were like sheep without a shepherd. And he saw that the Pharisees were not the shepherds who could help people into the kingdom. In fact, the Pharisees sometimes did more harm than good. Now, it's wonderful to have you all with us this evening. But, you know, one thing that I'm sad about is that there are a whole lot of people out there in Salisbury who aren't here listening to this talk. Because I'm sure there'd be plenty of people out there in Salisbury who are sick and tired of religion. If only they would come and see that Jesus also hates a lot of the religion in the world. And he gives an alternative to the painful, boring, burdensome religion in the world. "Come to me and I will give you rest," he says. He was speaking to everyone who is weary and burdened. Now, in this talk, I've divided it up into three headings. And I find this verse is so simple. "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." That you can divide it up. In fact, you could write this verse, if you remember it, on the back of an envelope while you're on the train. And you can explain it to someone, to explain the good news of Jesus to them. And you just ask three questions. Who is this promise for? Well, with the help of my computer, hopefully you'll see the answer. Who is this promise for? All you who are weary and burdened. Second question, what does Jesus promise? I'll let you answer that one.
Rest.
You see, it's so simple, isn't it? That's why I think it's the thing to do on the back of an envelope on the train. And you can do it within about 3 minutes. I will give you rest. Last question. How do we receive the promise?
Come to Jesus.
Come to me. So simple, isn't it? It's a verse that I use often when I'm speaking with Muslim friends. Now, let's just think a bit more about what this rest is all about. You know, under that first heading, who is this promise for? Well, it's for all who are weary and burdened. And perhaps I need to just clear up this question of what Jesus means by those who are weary and burdened. Because he's not here talking specifically about those who are physically tired, because all of us get physically tired at some points. And in fact, in Mark chapter 6, we see Jesus dealing with people who are tired. I put down chapter 8, I can't remember, I think it's from chapter 6. But Jesus says to his disciples, they've been incredibly busy with all the crowds that were thronging around Jesus. And Jesus said, come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest. He knows that sometimes we just need to get out of town, we need to retreat to a cottage or somewhere by the seaside and get some rest. That's a very practical point. And if there are people who are weary in this congregation, please think together how you can help them to get away and have some rest. But that's not what we're thinking about this evening. Because in Matthew 11, Jesus is talking about people who are finding life a struggle, and spiritually and emotionally, they've got lots weighing down on their shoulders. The old version had it, all who labour and are heavy laden. And there were plenty of heavy laden people around in Jesus' day, because as I've shown you, the Pharisees added lots of rules to the righteous and good law that God had established for our good. And actually, just straight after our passage in chapter 12, there's an argument where Jesus is picking some ears of corn on the Sabbath. And the Pharisees say, look, you're doing what's unlawful on the Sabbath. All they were doing is walking through the field and picking some corn. And they were saying, no, you're breaking the Sabbath because you're doing work. You're harvesting the corn. You see, they were making the simple law of God more complex. They were adding things to God's law, and they were making it incredibly burdensome, because you couldn't do this, you couldn't do that. They were hungry, they needed something to eat, and it was perfectly within the law of Moses to go and eat a little bit of corn. You can read that for yourself in chapter 12 there. But actually, Matthew's gospel, of those four accounts of Jesus' life that we have, Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, Matthew has this theme that again and again, Jesus is presented as the alternative to the Pharisees, those strict religious teachers. And it makes Matthew's gospel a particularly appropriate book to read with religious friends. We have a lot of Greek Orthodox people in North London. I have a lot of Muslim friends there. And perhaps you have Roman Catholic friends, C of E friends, or, you know, Baptist, whoever, religious people whose religion is merely external. And that kind of religion can be very weary and burdensome. And it's great to open up Matthew's gospel with people, because people can be very weighed down by the rules that are laid down by their religious leaders. Muslim friends of mine are very weary of the rules about fasting during Ramadan. You're not allowed to eat during the hours of sunlight. And it's just a huge burden on them. And they're tired because they're up at the crack of dawn eating, before the sun rises. And these are rules that are just weigh down on them, and then they have to recite things in a foreign language. Jesus says, as an alternative to that religion, he says, come to me and I will give you rest. But I take it that there are a lot of secular people that we know as well. People say, I'm not religious, right? Now, they may not know what it's like to live under the Pope or mullahs or whatever, but I bet they know what it's like to live under expectations, because secular people have expectations as well, don't they? So let's take this good news of rest to these sort of people as well. The young people who dream about becoming a professional footballer. Now, I picked up a little book about what life is like for youngsters who sign up hoping to be the next great footballer. Well, actually, it's a very burdensome life from what this book was saying to me. They have, huge pressure and great standards to live up to. And there's a lot of disappointment there. Come to me, Jesus says, all you who are weary and burdened. Perhaps there's pressure for women to be very slim and beautiful. And, with women having children, that can be unrealistic. And there can be huge burdens laid on people. And I suspect there are a lot of parents who actually are quite like the Pharisees in the things that they put on their children's shoulders. Little Joanne, she has to do 8th grade piano as well as swimming lessons. She has the lead part in the school play. And we expect her to get a clean run of A grades in her exams, even though God actually hasn't gifted her to be good at exams. That's not where her strength lies. But you see, these are parental Pharisees. They're putting down burdens on their children's shoulders. Come to me, Jesus says, all you who are weary and burdened. Now, I don't know the kind of burdens that are perhaps being laid upon you. Perhaps it's something that you're being expected to live a life that's just not realistic for someone of your age. That can be a terrible burden to have on your shoulders. Jesus doesn't demand things that you're not able to do. And we'll see a little bit more about the yoke that Jesus does want us to wear, the expectations he does give, he does have of us. So we've seen, who is this promise for? It's for all who are weary and burdened. And I take it that all of us at times can be very weary and burdened. But what does Jesus promise? Well, he promises rest. We've seen that. And I've already shown that he's not talking there about physical tiredness. And that should be clear from this paragraph here, where he says, I will give you rest. You will find rest for your souls. Our soul is the real man inside. And so he's talking about the peace which passes all understanding. That rest, that peace with God. But we need to understand a little bit of the background to what Jesus is saying when he says, come to me and I will give you rest. And we can go back to Solomon. Gavin was reading to us about the son of David, King Solomon, who built the temple. Because he was, in that passage in 1 Chronicles, a man of rest. God said to David, you will have a son who will be a man of peace and rest. The name Solomon, Shalom, it means peace. And I will give him rest from all his enemies on every side. No more need to fight against those foreign enemies. His name will be Solomon. But although the Israelites enjoyed rest under King Solomon, he was the greatest of their kings. They lived in safety and prosperity. But Solomon was a womanizer, and that was his downfall. God tragically broke that peace that his nation enjoyed. The nation was torn in two. And, well, there were only two tribes left in the south of Israel. And they continued to turn away from God when the rest were sent off into exile. And so when the prophet Jeremiah came along, he challenged them to turn back to God. And he said this to them. Here's Jeremiah, here he is, look. This is what the Lord says, stand at the crossroads and look. Ask for the ancient paths. Ask where the good way is. And walk in it. They weren't wanting to do this. They weren't wanting to follow the way of God. And he said, and you will find rest for your souls. But you said, we will not walk in it. So you see, this promise of rest was something that God had offered to the Israelites, but they said, no, thank you. The punishment was the Babylonian army, who killed the leaders, carried people off into exile, and burned down the temple. You know what they called the temple? God's resting place. That dream of rest, which they'd tasted something of, was shattered. And so they wrote a poem called Lamentations. Judah has gone into exile, they said. She dwells among the nations. She finds no resting place. But there was still hope for God's people. And our last verse in this sort of whistle-stop tour of the Old Testament is from Isaiah, who brought good news of a future day when light would shine on those living in the land of darkness. We sometimes have these readings at Christmas day, Christmas time. And here in Isaiah it says, in that day the root of Jesse, so Jesse was David's father, so from this kingly line, in that day the root of Jesse will stand as a banner for the peoples. The nations will rally to him, and his place of rest will be glorious. So there was this hope for the whole world, for all the nations of the world. And so it was that Jesus, who was descended from Jesse, descended from David and his son Solomon, he stepped onto the stage of human history and he invited people, come to me and I will give you rest. So you see, without understanding some of that background in the Old Testament, we can't understand what this rest is. It's very easy to trivialize Jesus' promise. He says, come to me and I will give you rest. Sainsbury's say, you know, making life taste better. And we have all these jingles, don't we? And they can be so trivial. But Jesus was offering something really profound. Rest for our souls. In fact, he was offering us rest for our bodies as well. Because the promise in the Old Testament is of the whole of creation being set right. And I love the promise that the wolf will live with the lamb. All of creation will be renewed and brought to a thoroughgoing peace. When the psalm talks about this glorious time of the world being set right, it says, the rivers clap their hands, let the mountains sing together for joy. All creation living together in harmony, no more floods and volcanoes and earthquakes. And that's how glorious Christ's resting place will be. So it's not just rest for our souls, it's rest for our bodies as well. And Matthew's gospel talks about those exciting words in the future when the Lord Jesus returns, when believers will hear these words, come, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. So Jesus' rest we can enjoy now in terms of spiritual peace for our souls. But it's something we have to wait for and look forward to as well. Some people say, oh, that's just pie in the sky when you die. But no, if we have to answer them back and use a rhyme, then we can say there's some meat on our plate while we wait. That's because Jesus is not a dead philosopher. He rose from the grave, as we're celebrating on this Easter Sunday. He is alive. He's reigning at the right hand of the Father. We can know him because he lives with us by his Spirit. And when we follow his teaching, we experience the sweetness and joy of life as it was meant to be. So we need to look a little bit more about what Jesus is asking of us. Who is the message for? Well, it's for all who are weary and burdened. What does Jesus offer? Peace for our souls now and an eternal inheritance where all of creation is at peace. But what do we have to do? Well, come to me, Jesus says. I love how simple it is. That's why I love using it with my Muslim friends. That Jesus didn't say, come to the church, an institution. He said, come to me. I mean, we do come to the church because the church is the bride of Christ. But we come first and foremost to a living person. And he says in this passage in Matthew, come and take my yoke upon you. Now, here is a yoke. There's two oxen being driven, and the yoke keeps the animals together, and that so that you can drive them, they can plough the field in a straight line. Now, there we are, there's the yoke on the overhead projector, and there's another yoke. An egg yolk. English spelling is a little bit tricky, isn't it? And here's another sort of yolk. There are some cheerful chaps up in North London some years ago who found that the best way to carry those heavy buckets of water was having this wooden rod over your shoulder. So there are three types of yolks. Now, which of those three yolks do you think Jesus is talking about here? You might want to confer with the person next to you. Is it the animal yolk? Is it the egg yolk? Or is it the human yolk on your shoulders? I'll give you a clue. It's not the egg yolk. have a little talk to the person next to you, and then see what you think the answer is. Let me pick on someone. What does Nick think the yoke is?
Well, I think it's the animal yoke.
You think it's
sort of what Jesus is saying, as far as I can see, is that if you let me take over your life and control your life and guide you, then you will have peace.
Thank you. Yeah, that makes a lot of sense, doesn't it? You're saying that you're kind of side by side with Jesus.
Jesus is that the idea? Takes over your life. Jesus controls your life, just like the farmer controlled the activity of the two animals.
Yeah, I think that's perfectly plausible. My feeling is that here he is actually talking about a human yoke, because he says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So he's saying that you've got to carry something, but the way that I help you is I make it, you know, it's an easy yoke. It fits you well and it helps you to carry the burden. Now, both of them make sense, but I think the human yoke makes a little bit more sense here. So let's think a little bit about this burden that we have to carry. We do have a new standard to live by when we come to Jesus for the first time. We have to love God with all our heart. We have to love our neighbour just as much as we care for ourselves. And these are huge duties to carry out. But these teachings come from a living Lord who is with us. And as our passage says, he's gentle and humble in heart. He's only asking us to do what will increase our joy, what will actually make life more enjoyable. I spoke earlier about the expectations that the world forces on us, like a yoke that just doesn't fit on our shoulders. You know, some people pressurize their children to get married, and you know, possibly singleness would actually suit some people better. People are expected to take on the burden of a massive mortgage, and maybe that's not the right thing. I remember one preacher helping me with a passing comment that he made once. He said to me, you know, I think we greatly overestimate how much money we need to live on. And that really helped me. It eased burdens from my shoulders. This was a man who'd said no to a large salary, and he lived on a very tight budget with a family that kept increasing in size. But his little passing comment was a weight off my shoulders. Now, for sure, living for Jesus can be difficult. Those who come to Jesus can find people hate them for it. We have to face strong opposition from the world. Some people get disowned or killed by their family for following Jesus. But the comforts of the gospel far outweigh the sorrows of this world. And those are some of the things that Jesus means when he says that my yoke actually is easy and my burden is light. I came to Jesus in July 1994. Still confused in some ways about what it would mean to follow him. I knew that it would mean ridicule when I got back to school, but I still remember the huge feeling that a burden had been lifted from my back as I started following my new master. And I want to ask you, maybe you know someone who's shrinking back from coming to Jesus, a friend or a neighbour or a relative. What are the sort of questions that people ask? Perhaps you will be sharing with someone on the back of an envelope this wonderful promise of Jesus. What are some of the things they might say? Oh, I'll never be able to keep it up, they say. I'm not the religious sort. Well, too right, you won't on your own. But if you come to Jesus, you'll have him with you by his Spirit, giving you the power to change. His yoke is easy. And then perhaps people are thinking, deep down, I just can't commit myself to a person. Now, I'm slightly reluctant to mention this from the front here, but I want to raise it as something that you can perhaps talk as you walk across across the park or as you sit down over a meal with a friend, because it is a big issue. There are some people who have been so badly treated, particularly by men, that they just can't bring themselves to come and entrust their lives to Jesus Christ. They've had to endure so much under the supposed care and protection of a father, a husband, a boyfriend, that they're just fearful of what life will be like to entrust themselves to Jesus. But be assured, Jesus will never leave you or forsake you. He's humble and gentle in heart. And this Easter, we've been remembering how his disciples were traitors. They ran away from him. And yet, when he'd risen from the dead and he greeted them, he said, "Peace be with you." Now, from my study of dictators in world history, that is really amazing to me, that Jesus could treat the ones who deserted him like that with such compassion and tenderness and forgiveness. So don't hesitate to come to Jesus because of the experiences you've had from a boss, a husband, a wife, whoever it is. It all seems so cheap, people say. There must be some small print here. Come to me and I'll give you rest. And, these Christians, they quote Isaiah to me and they say, come without money or price. You know, it's just too cheap. It's too good to be true. Well, your instinct is right. It's not cheap getting into Jesus' kingdom. God is the righteous judge. And he can't let guilty people into his kingdom without a price being paid for their sins. But the heavy price was paid by Jesus when he gave his life as a ransom for many. In chapter 11 of Matthew's Gospel, he can say, come and I'll give you rest. Because in chapter 27 of the same book, we see Jesus hanging on a cross, giving up the rest that he enjoyed with his Father. He suffered the curse of God that's on all those who've said, look, forget it, I'm throwing off this yoke that you've put on me. People who say, I'm not going to carry your burden. Well, Jesus suffered the curse for all rebellious people who don't want to live under God's rule. And he was willingly shut out of this rest and nailed to a cross. That's why he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? He shouldn't have had to suffer that, but he suffered it in our place. So, again, that objection just doesn't wash. It's cheap because it was very costly for the Lord Jesus Christ. So, don't delay. I say this to you yourselves, if you haven't yet come to Jesus. He's inviting you, as we say on our cards, RSVP, respondez s'il vous plaît. Answer before it's too late, before he returns. Come to Jesus. He's inviting you, and he's promising you rest. And then when you've come to him, tell someone about the step of faith that you've made. They'd be delighted to hear of your decision, a Christian friend who wants you to come to Jesus. Perhaps you're listening on your stereo at home. Please don't delay. Come to Jesus, and he will give you rest. People would love to help you get started as a follower of Jesus. But for many people here, I'm sure they have already come to Jesus. And these words may be familiar ones. Maybe you've known them since you were a child, and you're tempted not to listen. But let me share with you something precious that I discovered while I was working on this passage. I have a cross-reference Bible. And so when you look at one verse, it kind of points you to a couple of other verses that may help you understand this verse a little bit better. And there were two other verses in the New Testament which I was told to look up. And one of them is in 1 Corinthians 16. Now the context is, as you'll see from this map on the overhead projector, that the Apostle Paul was in, let me try and get this right, he was in Turkey, as we would know it now. There's Paul, you see, just over there. And there were these three people called Stephanus, Fortunatus, and Achaicus. I've had a chance to practice those names. Paul was in Ephesus, and these people were in Corinth, over there, in Greece. And it says in 1 Corinthians 16, I was glad when these three people, Stephanus, Fortunatus, and Achaicus, arrived, because they have supplied what was lacking from you, for they refreshed my spirit, and yours also. Now, why do I share that verse with you? It's because in the original language, it's the same words as in Matthew 11, verse 28. That's why my cross-reference Bible said, go and look up this verse in 1 Corinthians. Now, these three people gave rest to Paul's soul. And this slightly threw me when I looked this up, because I thought, I had it in my mind that Jesus is unique. He's the only one who can give us rest. And then I found in this verse that actually ordinary Christians can give rest to their fellow believers. And I thought about it, and it made me realise that, okay, Jesus is unique, but the way in which this humble, gentle Jesus keeps his promise today, and he says, come to me and I'll give you rest. But then he says to this brother over here, come and give rest to this weary brother over here. This is how the living, reigning Lord Jesus Christ is keeping his promise. Come to me and I will give you rest, because I'll provide brothers and sisters in Christ who can refresh your spirit. And that should make us excited about the little words of kindness that we can say to people over coffee. It should make us pick up the phone and call a fellow believer who could do with some encouragement. It might make us cross land and sea like those three Corinthians did to refresh people's spirits. So here at Bishopdown, praise God that you have a pastor who can shepherd the flock here. But don't rely on the new minister, because refreshing one another is something that ordinary Christians can do and must do if this year is one in which you devote yourselves to refreshing one another by acts of kindness, you will do a lot to spur each other on towards rest. Because that's what we're looking forward to, the eternal, perfect rest that we're waiting for when the Lord Jesus comes again. So, I want to close with some words from the book of Revelation, which is the last bit we see in this whole theme in the Bible that's there, really, all the way through the Bible, about rest. And it says in the book of Revelation, "Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Blessed indeed, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labours, for their deeds follow them." So let's pray together. Father in heaven, we do indeed long to rest from our labours. We were made for you, and it's in you that we live and move and have our being. And we come to you because you know our tears and our trials. Even though sometimes we may feel lonely and feel that other people don't understand what we're going through, you know. And Lord, many of us have begun to know your rest, that peace that passes all understanding. And we pray that we won't harden our hearts when we hear your voice. We pray that we will finally enter your rest, that place where there is no more death or mourning or crying or pain. So please work in us now so that we really want to do your will. And work in us, we pray, so that we actually get on and do your will. We pray for an abundance of those little acts of kindness in the fellowship here, so that we will be a light to this dark, unloving world. And for others, gracious Lord, bring them to Jesus. Even someone who's listening to this MP3 now, please bring them to Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep. Make yourself known to them so that they too will be able to say, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall lack nothing." And we pray all these things in the name of that one who's greater than Solomon, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.